One of my sisters here this morning greeted me with a little phrase, post tenebris lux. Is that familiar to you? After darkness, light. After darkness, light. How appropriate. How appropriate that we would acknowledge that there has been darkness and there is light. The crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ was in all ways the most darkest of days among mankind. Because it was on that day that the Son of God, the only holy human being ever to walk this planet, had all the sin of all the rest of the human beings placed upon him, and the wrath of God was poured out upon him. But as we're celebrating this morning, he didn't stay there. He rose from the grave. He rose. He conquered death. After darkness comes the light. So happy Resurrection Day, Christ Community Church. We are gathering with millions and millions of believers around this globe to celebrate the most core doctrine of our faith, which is the person and work of Jesus Christ, which includes the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 2,000 years, believers have gathered to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord. I want to encourage you, if you have not already begun to do so, that when people greet you with Happy Easter, that you smile back to them and you say, well, Happy Resurrection Day to you too. And you'll be surprised what happens. Some people just beam, and they're like, yes. And other people are like, what? The word Easter is not an evil word. I mean, it comes from a Greek word which, you know, deals with the Passover. And that goes back to the Aramaic phrase for the Passover. And it acknowledges the great work of God in delivering mankind. But it's been infused with so much. If you just do a Google and type in Easter, all the images, put it over on image, you know what comes up? Little yellow chickens and eggs and bunny rabbits and funny looking hats and stuff like that. That's what comes up. But if you type in the resurrection, you don't get little bunny rabbits and Easter eggs. And so infuse that original meaning back into those words. And you can do that. And it's great. It's a wonderful opportunity to witness of the gospel, because people today do not associate Easter with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And without the resurrection of Jesus, there is no gospel. And the only reason that we as believers exist upon this planet is to carry the gospel. The gospel, not ashamed. We're in a series we've been in now for over a year. I think we're in our 68th message out of the book of Romans, the gospel, not ashamed. So if you're visiting here this morning, we welcome you into that study. And we are also in a sub-series of messages that is entitled Theodicy, Freedom and Evil. Is God Fair? God, freedom and evil. Is God fair? And you say, man, what's that have to do with the resurrection? It has everything to do with the resurrection. It has everything to do with the resurrection, because it has everything to do with the gospel, because there is evil all around us, and we are very aware of that. And we wonder, does God have a plan about this? Is he in charge? He's absolutely in charge, and his plan is the gospel in the person and work of his Son, Jesus Christ. So theodicy is really all about Easter, a word, again, that goes back to the Passover, which pointed to not just another lamb that would come, but to the Lamb of God. Amen. It corresponds to that Hebrew word, he passed over. And if you're here today, and if your sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, he's going to pass over you. Amen. Yes, for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is now no more condemnation. We are free. This is the joy of the believer. It is the power of the gospel. And it has to do with how God deals with evil. That is why we're here today. That is why we have churches. That is why we have Christianity. That is why we have a Passover lamb of the whole world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text, which we've already looked at once, but we're going to look at it again, is chapter 10, the book of Romans, verses 8 through 10. If you just listen, let me read that. I want you to see this unfold in the way that Paul was unfolding it for these original readers. Verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now listen to these words. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Now if you look right in the middle of verse 9 there, you see that little phrase, that God raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead. And we are to believe this. This is very important. The topic of resurrection. Resurrection. God raises people from the dead. When someone asks you where you're from, what do you say? What are they asking you? It's a very routine question. We get asked that a lot, particularly if you're traveling and people think you talk funny. Right? How do you respond? Think about it. The question implies much. The answer, in many ways, defines who you are to them. They can relate to you that way. It has to do with things like our basic culture, our history, our accents. It ties us to an origin, and people want to make sense out of who we are. So people born in Pakistan are different from people born in Mississippi, amen? And people born in Russia are different than people born in Canada, right? Amen. It's the way that people see you. It's the way that they see you. So when someone asks you where you're from, that's a big descriptive about you. So look back at that little phrase there, that we're to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. Ooh. That has very specific and powerful connotations to it. Jesus was in death. Why was Jesus there in that place called death? Why was he there? A place in which God had to raise him up. What do you say? Well, most of us know that Jesus died for our sin. We've been taught that for years. That is the whole Lamb of God, the Passover. That's what it's all about. But how is that connected with Jesus ending up in this place called death? What do you think? I mean, I thought the gospel is all about good news, right? It is. But in order to get to that good news, you have to get the bad news first. And so that little phrase, after darkness, light, that's what that's talking about. That becomes the hue and cry of the reformers when they finally rediscovered the gospel in the 1500s and said, yes! And they would be so excited to hear the Pope now say, there is no hell. Amen? Wow, how exciting is that for Catholics? Yeah, you got to get the bad news first. And this is what Paul is digging into here in Romans chapter 10. It's all about our sin. It's all about our death. And how the gospel answers the questions and reveals the plan that God has to overturn all of that. So look around you. Look to your left. And look to your right. Look up here at me. I'm so good looking. Do you know what you're looking at? You're looking at a sinner. Everywhere you look, you know what you see? Sinners just like you. The humans you see, all of them are just like you. They're all sinners. We are all the same, in the same boat, all subject to the same curse, listen to me, of sin and death. Ooh, that's right. So people say, where are you from? You say, well, I'm from a place called sin and death. I'm dead in my sins and my trespasses. That's the first confession that humans need to make. The first thing that they need to own is where they're from. Because that really determines a lot about who they are. You can say, I have been working in sin all of my life. I'm a professional sinner. Amen. I live in my sin. That's where I'm from. David, the great king of Israel, said it like this in Psalm 51. He says, I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, God, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Now, I want you to just know this is a revolutionary thought to many people. They do not agree with that. They hate the mention of it. You say, Greg, I really don't like that either. Well, I don't like it very much myself. I have to go to bed with me and wake up with me every day, and I'm still a sinner. Amen? And I'm waiting for that day when I wake up and I'm no longer a sinner. But for all human beings right now, we are sinners. I was witnessing to an older lady this past week. She has gone to church all of her life, literally. We were talking about Easter. We were talking about the resurrection. And the whole topic of sin came up, which it naturally should. And being a sinner and what that means. And she shared about her love for God when she was just a child, a small child in church. And about being moved by God and going forward in the church, and the preacher there didn't really take her seriously, and she felt offended by that. And she went home and she wrote in her little diary about that experience, about her strong feelings about wanting to follow God and to love God. I asked her if she wrote about her sin in her little diary. And, you know, she said, as a child, I really didn't have any thoughts about sin. I said, well, that's common. Maybe that's why your pastor didn't really take you seriously. That didn't faze her, though. And I asked her, since you have grown up and become a woman, how have you dealt with your sin? And she said, I don't really know what that means. And I said, have you ever broken one of the Ten Commandments? With a very straight face, she looked and she said, I really can't think of one that I've ever broken. As I pressed her about her sin, she was offended that I would talk about her sin. And I told her, I said, I'm not just wanting to talk about your sin. It won't be long and you're going to die. And where are you going to be when you die? See, the resurrection is all about where you're going to be. And she goes, well, we're all going to be resurrected. And I said, oh, we are. But there's a first resurrection and there's a second resurrection. And so I took her back and forth and I talked to her about the second resurrection, which is not a great place to be. And I told her that little thing, which we all have heard for a long time. I said, if you're born twice, you only die once. You heard that? you're born twice, you only die once. But if you're born once, you die twice. This is the second death. She's like, what's that? And I told her what it was. And if you want to read about it, it's over at the end of the book of Revelation. Today, though, we're going to go into what does it mean to be in death? Because we don't want to end up in the second death. We've already got the first death thing going on. That's enough for us. It became very obvious to this lady that she had real no consciousness of sin. And she finally said she couldn't really think about that right now. And she went away. She spent her entire life just trying to be good, going to church. She has been in church more than anybody in this room. Hands down, I can just say that across the board. She has been in church more than anybody in this room. And she goes about her day trying to be good. She is a modern day Pharisee, which is exactly who Paul's talking to. Listen, the law was given not to save us. The law was given to help us to see that we're lost, that we cannot keep the law. It guides us to the knowledge of our sin so that we would see the necessity of a Savior. We can only be saved by the word of faith. That's what our passage says here back over in Romans 10. Look at verse 8 again. He's talking about that. Look at it. It's what is preached to you just now. It's the word of faith. And so if you got all these questions and you're still out there going, I don't get all this, listen up. It's preached so that we can see our sinfulness. The question is not, are you a sinner? The question is, what kind of sinner are you? And we have hit this over and over and over and over again. And I've used that little Puritan thing, there's four sinners. And many of you have got that in your vocabulary now, and you're like, yes, I know those four sinners. Well, what type of sinner are you? Are you the sleeping sinner, like the lady I was talking to, who, if I'm to believe what's coming out of her mouth, says, I really don't have any consciousness of sin? Or have you been awakened to your sin? I have a hard time relating to sleeping sinners. When I was lost, I didn't know what it meant, but I knew if there was a sinner on planet Earth, I was one. Amen? Maybe you're like that. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're the type of person that's always been good. You've always tried to do good. And your whole goal is to be good and for people to look at you and say, they're good. That was not me. But if that's you, that's okay. We're still sinners, all of us. Some are asleep in their sin. Some have been awakened to their sin. That's the second one. Some have grown to be convicted of their sin. So that it's like a burden upon them. It's like a weight upon them. And it's crushing them. And they're growing tired of that. It stinks. And they're sick of waking up with it every day. I can't get away from it. And they want relief. And when they hear the gospel, they respond to the gospel. And they become converted sinners. Amen. Converted sinners. So those are your four types of sinners. But look at verse 8 again. The word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, that's what we dealt with last week. When you call Jesus Lord, you're saying you are the Creator, God Almighty. You hold everything in your sway. There is no power but you. And I am bowing the knee, Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we dealt with last week. But now Paul extends that. He says that if you confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Some have said this passage means we must confess with our mouth to be saved. But that's not what's being said here. You and I both know there are many people who confess with their mouth before groups and people in churches, all over the place, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and then later on say, I don't believe that junk anymore. I'm an atheist now. Or they just abandon the whole thing. So it's not just confession. It is that, but that's not the heart of the matter, literally here, as he unfolds this for us. Now, this passage is talking about what is in your heart. What is in your soul? The Greek word there for confess is homolego, which means to say the same. Lego, to speak. Homo, the same. Say the same thing. It means that what is in your mouth ought to correspond with what is in your soul, what's in your heart. You're going to speak from the heart. The idea is that our mouth is saying what is in our heart. Amen. That's real. That's integrity. They're the same. Not double-minded, not deceiving ourselves or anyone else. So no, our salvation does not depend on what we say so much. The real issue is, what do you believe? Last week we dealt with that confession of the Lord. This week with the resurrection. Do we believe that God raised him from the dead? Look at verse 9. Do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Do you trust in, do you believe in, do you have faith in the resurrection? That is the penultimate question before all mankind, everywhere, all the time, 24/7, 365, from Adam to the last day. Do you believe that God has the power over death, life over death? Do you believe that? This is incredible. Christ died for our sins. Christ died to defeat the power that sin holds over us. Remember, the wages of sin is death. If you have been using your Roman road, I hope that you have one of these. If you've been memorizing this, you've got that. You're building in that framework to make sense out of what Paul is saying over here. Okay, so what is this death thing again? You said that's where we're from, and that's where Jesus ended up. And that's where God raised him up from. Well, listen to me. Don't be deceived, because there's a lot of talk out there about this whole death thing. You know, we don't have our timeline up here, but if we did, we would go back to the fall of mankind. And we would talk about the fact, as we did when we were there, that when we fell away from God. So we're separated from God by sin. We fell away from this created universe and all the creatures in it. So that was eternal separation from God. It was external separation from everything else. And then we fell into ourself, and we're actually severed from ourself internally, so that we are lost to every relationship that we could ever have. That is what death is. It's to be completely shut off at the root from everything that is life. It is devastating to the psyche of all human beings. That's what death is. Listen, do not be deceived. Death works all around you and within you. It is working now. You have been making down payments and installments on death all of your life. Maybe you didn't know that. The wages of sin is death. Have you ever had a near-death experience? Some of you have. I've had many where I actually, before and after the event, were thinking, will they find my body? Maybe you've been there. Have you or a loved one ever had a deadly disease, a deadly illness? Have you been up close and personal with death? Many of you are going, I've tasted it, brother. I've tasted that. Over the past decade, I've buried 3 cousins, 2 uncles, 1 nephew, 2 brothers, a father-in-law, my father, and my wife, ranging in the age from 11 to 90. That's more than 1 a year, and that's just my family. Some of you are there too. It's all around you. And it comes when you least expect it. Sometimes it's prolonged and you suffer a lot. Sometimes it's immediate and you don't even know how to process it. But it comes upon you. Death stalks us all. So let me ask you, what is your hope? As you stand at the specter of death, what is your hope? That's why the resurrection. That's why Easter. That's why the gospel. That's why Christ. Listen to this conversation that happened in a graveyard between a sister who had just buried her brother, and her heart was breaking. And Jesus arrives on the scene. Listen to these words. They're on your bulletin, but they'll be up here too. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And that's how a lot of people think about the resurrection right there. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, listen to these words, "I am the resurrection, Martha. I am the resurrection, Martha, and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." This is not an easy thing. Many of us, if I ask you, "Do you believe in the resurrection?" you go, "Yeah, high five, man, resurrection." Listen, the resurrection is not a thing. It is a person. It is a person. His name is Jesus. And when we confess that name, when we call on that name, when we believe that God himself raised him from the dead, oh, he says, you can be saved. You can be saved. That's the resurrection. The meaning of the resurrection in this scripture is that God is for us. He is not against us. He aims to close the distance between himself and us, to close ranks with us, to bring us together. He gives us his life in exchange for our death. That's why Jesus ended up in the place called death, because that's where we lived. In this act, he overcomes all the barriers. He overcomes all the sense of our abandonment, all the sense of our alienation, all the sense of our failures and inferiorities. He breaks through every barrier and he shines the light into the darkness. Have you seen it? That is the gospel. He lets us know that he's not too far up and we're not too far down, that he can't reach us and bring us up to where he's at. Amen? That is the gospel. And right at the heart of that is the resurrection, the rising up. There is a great connection between the rising up and the rapture. Amen? There is a great connection there. The resurrection of Jesus is God's declaration to this entire universe, but particularly to planet Earth, that we cannot work our way to glory, that we can't do it, that he alone intends to do what is impossible with mankind, that he alone can enter in and overturn death and sin and the curse and liberate the captives and set them free. He alone can do that. That's why all glory belongs to him. The resurrection is the promise of God that all who trust Jesus will be the beneficiaries, that he will lavish them with great riches, and we've read all about this, of God's power to lead us in paths of righteousness as we walk through this veil of tears, as we walk through this valley of death. He's there. He is the one leading us out. He is the first fruit. Listen, look back at the passage in Romans 10 again. God says that if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Listen, believing in the resurrection means trusting in all the promises of life and hope and righteousness for which Jesus stands. It means being so confident of God's power and love that no fear of worldly loss, no fear of worldly loss, no riches, no life, no possession, no position, no nothing. You don't fear losing anything because that pearl of great price is more than everything this world has to offer. Might we see this? Might we see this in the resurrection of Jesus? So what do you do? What is your part here today? Your part, as Paul says, is believe. Believe. Trust. Have faith. Cast yourself upon the Savior. Be saved today. Stop. Stop it all and believe. Believing is how you are justified. Look at it again. That is what verse 10 means. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. Do you see that? And with the mouth he then confesses that. What happens on the inside will come on the outside and it will be one. Your heart will be united. Righteousness means that we're justified. No more condemnation. It means that you are in a state where it is just as if you had never sinned. That's good. Believing in the resurrection is how we are justified. What an amazing truth this gospel brings to us. As Isaiah the prophet said, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." God wants us to enter in and to reason with him. Salvation is found in Jesus alone, and all we need to do is to confess his lordship and trust in the resurrection from the dead. This is the gospel, not ashamed, the amazing gospel. It is what Paul preached. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation. Listen, the message here is stop looking around. Yeah. If you've ever fallen in love, you got to a point and you stop looking around, amen. You started like, I found my love right there. Ever happened to you? You don't look around anymore. You have found the love of your life. That's what this is. It's stop looking around. You've been dallying about, never found true love. This is true love. This is amazing love. This is the love that will set you free. It's the love that will conquer you. Stop looking around. Don't look at other people and ask, are they right? Are they saved? Don't look at other groups and other religions and all that stuff. You've been doing that for how long, and has that helped you any? It's not about religions. It's not about other people. It's not about the things that enamor us in this world. There's only one person you ought to be looking at right now, and that is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, because the last time I checked it out, he's the only one that has the power to raise us up from that place called death. That is the gospel. This morning, it's all about your relationship with him. Do you believe? Confess him as Lord. Do you believe that God has raised him from the dead? Do you believe it? The real question we need to ask ourselves is this: does my mouth reveal what I really and honestly in my heart think about Jesus? That he is Lord of my life. Is that my testimony? That is the meaning of this passage. Does what is inside of you correspond not only with what you say, but what you do? Some of you are saying, I believe, but help my unbelief. Amen. I'm right there with you. One day the Pharisees came to Jesus with a question about the resurrection and the life in heaven. They were confused, and they were trying to trick Jesus. It's the story of the guy who was married, and he had all these brothers, and he died, and they all married his wife, and whose wife's he going to be in the resurrection, all that stuff. They didn't even know what they were saying. But Jesus, in their answer, gives us a glimpse into, guess what? Into heaven. And how some things will be there. In the Bible, it's filled with these little portholes, little peepholes. We can look into heaven itself. And you can see things in there. And so Jesus just drops this one in. It's over in the book of Luke. And we can begin to see some things. Listen to these words. For they cannot even die. First he says, you don't know what you're talking about, guys. They cannot even die anymore because they are like the angels and are sons of God. Listen, being children of the resurrection. Whoa, that's a great question. Are you a child of the resurrection? That's who he's saying. You can see these folks. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed. This is something not that's new. In the passage about the burning bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Now, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For all live to him. Do you see the power that God has? He can call it whatever he wants. He is Lord of lords. He is life. This is the good news. It's incredible that through faith in Jesus, we can stand before God completely justified, righteous, holy, as if we never sinned, children of God, children of the resurrection. That's what Resurrection Sunday, that's what Easter Sunday, that's what the gospel is all about. So hear me. If you have never trusted in Jesus, if you have never confessed that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father, if you've never bowed the knee, if you do not believe that God raised him from the dead, you've heard this. The word is in your mouth. It's in your heart. You've heard it today. It's my prayer and many that are praying for you that you will call upon him today. This is the day. Believe, and you too can become children of the resurrection. Bow your heads and just be still for a moment. I want to just talk to you plain. I have the sure hope that those folks that I mentioned, many of them, not all, are going to be in heaven when I get there. That they're actually going to be part of the welcoming committee. And that I'm going to be reunited with them. And that we're all going to praise the one who reunited us. And that's what the resurrection is. It's the sure hope that this is not the end. That this is only the beginning. That there's the greatest adventure that you could ever possibly imagine that lies ahead. And there will be no disease there. There will be no sin there. And brothers and sisters, there will surely be no death there. It will be light and it will be life and it will be eternal. And we will worship the one true God and walk and talk with him and those that have gone before us. I admonish you. Don't let these days pass you by. Consider the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ and call upon him. Father, make it so for us. In Jesus' name, amen.